Welcome to the First Baptist Melbourne Sermon Podcast. Our mission is simple, making disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. Each week, we dive into God's Word together, discovering timeless truths that shape our faith and everyday lives. Let's join today's message.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
Every day, the world tells us who to be. Fit in, blend in, chase more. But somewhere deep down, we know we were made for more than this. We weren't saved so we could look exactly like everyone else. Jesus said we are in the world, but not of it. And we will never change this world by becoming just like it. Join us as we discover what it means to live unworldly.
Let's pray together, church family. Father, we love you this morning, and God, we are so grateful for the opportunities, the freedom we have to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ and to spend time encouraging, edifying, building each other up. God, also time where we're able to take the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to use it to correct and instruct in our lives in areas where we need correction and instruction. God, this morning, I pray that you would guide and direct as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, as we look at this part of your word where Paul, writing to the church there at Ephesus, just instructs them so carefully on how to not allow the world around them to be influencing them in a way that would pull them away or take them away from you. God, this morning, I pray you would, Holy Spirit, that you'd guide and direct our conversations, our thoughts, help everything we say and do to bring honor and glory to you in your name. Amen and amen. Well, good morning, church. We are in week 3 of our series, Unworldly. And when we were going through kind of talking about the different topics that we wanted to cover as we went through this series, Taylor did a great job last week when he talked about being untethered and not allowing our money to control us, but instead using money as a tool. And when we were going through talking about the topics we were going to take, I received the one of technology, and I thought to myself, man, in this day and age, I think I'd rather have the money topic than the technology topic to speak on in church. It's amazing how sensitive this topic has become and can be with the God of technology that is sweeping our culture. And if you don't believe me on that, just try to take a phone away from a teenager, and they will morph into Gollum from Lord of the Rings and utter that one line, that well-known line, precious, precious. But I joke and I jest in that. The reality is, if we're honest, all of us across the generational spectrum probably could look at our lives when it comes to the area of technology and just ask ourselves, am I honoring God with my technology. I was doing some study on it this past week, and I was reading just through some data about the average American and how much time they spend when it comes to this area of technology. One report said the average American spends 7 hours and 4 minutes every day looking at some type of screen. 7 hours. That's more than much of us, the sleep amount we get at night. So that's more than how much time we spend with our families. It's more than almost anything else really singularly that we do. It went further. It said Gen Z is averaging 9 hours a day in front of screens. And then here's the one that kind of really opened my eyes. It said data from February of 2025 shows that by the time most of us walk through the door this morning, we had already accumulated 49 hours of screen time this week. 49 hours. 49 hours being shaped by the world, our job, the economy, whatever it is out there that we spend time in front of the screen on. And not only do we have screen time, but now, of course, we have the onslaught of AI. And just something else we kind of have to start thinking about when it comes to the subject of technology. According to the Harvard Business Review, the number one use of AI in 2025 is companionship and therapy. 72% of teenagers now use an AI companion, and 31%, almost a third of them, say they prefer their AI companion to actual human interaction. I was preaching this in the first service this morning, and one of our gentlemen came up and just handed me a note giving me a little bit of information on this topic, which I thought was very wise. And he said an AI friend does not judge a person. An AI friend does not betray a person. It does not make fun of you. It does not talk over you or belittle you. It can be encouraging. It never gets angry or mean or irrational. And your deepest feelings are safe with an AI companion. And that's why so many of our younger generation is beginning to latch on to AI companions and begin to turn to them really for their identity instead of learning that there is a Savior that loves them very much, that will never belittle them or make fun of them, but will be truthful with them and be honest with them and help them to live a fulfilling and purposeful life. And so we have AI that's beginning to come on the scene. And underneath all of the data, the question that I just really want us to think about this morning is this, is how do I know? How do any of us know whether our lives are being shaped by technology and algorithms, or whether we're being transformed, as Scripture instructs us, by the Holy Spirit? And I hope you hear my heart this morning. I am not in any way saying that technology is evil, that it's wrong. This is not an encouragement to go out and throw out your TV and get rid of it. That's nothing like that this morning. In fact, technology, I believe, is a beautiful gift from God that enables some beautiful, wonderful spiritual things. I have a sister that's been on the mission field now in Africa for over 2 decades, and I'm glad that I'm able to communicate with her through technology. This morning, our service is being streamed for people that are maybe sick and not able to get out of the house. It's being streamed into homes by way of Facebook and YouTube so that people can study the Word. We have, throughout the course of the week, we have discipleship classes going on where people on the other side of the world, in countries where they can't gather and have church, in countries where it's illegal to study the Word of God, but we're able to, through TV screens and through computers, share with them and disciple them about the truth of the Word of God. There are people that have been gifted with great creativity that are able to go on to, whether it be making movies, whether it be making TV shows, and they're very creative, and God uses their ministry, God uses their work to teach scriptural and biblical principles through technology. So I don't want to come across this morning as technology is all evil. There are some beautiful things that we can do with it, but we have to always remember that is a tremendous gift, but any gift that's left unexamined can begin to own us. And so we have to ask ourselves the question this morning, which is it for me? Am I consuming technology, or is technology consuming me? Am I fulfilling the God-given mandate to subdue creation, or is creation subduing me? I believe technology is a gift from God, a gift that God allows us to have and allows us to discover. But like all other parts of God's creation, we've been given a creation mandate to subdue it and to make sure that we're using it in a way that honors and pleases God. So when we turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 5, Paul here is writing to the church at Ephesus. And he begins out, this letter is divided into two beautiful sections, but Paul, as he's writing to the church there, is really encouraging them to not allow the culture around them to be influencing and infiltrating their life, but instead, as we'll see in just a minute, to walk as a light in the communities that they're living in. And so the question this morning is, what does a life shaped by the word, rather than being shaped by technology, actually look like? Now, when we read the letter just a second ago in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is writing to this city that was, in every sense of the word, the Times Square of its day. There was a massive temple that was one of the seven wonders of the world. There's a picture of it probably on the screen behind me. It was the temple of Artemis. And this temple had two different, you can see this picture behind me. This is what it looks like nowadays. That is what it would look like back in Ephesus in Paul's day. That's a rendering of it. And every night at that temple, they would illuminate the whole exterior of it with massive torches. That temple represented the social, cultural, economic, and spiritual life of the town of Ephesus and much of the Roman world. Many of the inhabitants of Ephesus, the citizens there, would walk through town, and they would many times walk by that temple, and they would see it erected there. It was the place where in the evening time, priestesses would go out in the city, and they would engage in sinful spiritual behavior, believing that it was a way to worship their gods. It was a place where culturally people would come, and they would do business there socially. It had a big economic stronghold. There was all kinds of little silver statues to the goddess Diana, or the goddess Artemis, that would come out of that temple area. In fact, it had such an economic stronghold on that particular town that when you read in Acts chapter 19, when the gospel is preached there, people begin to come to know the Lord. People begin to be born into the family of God. And as their heart is transformed, and as they're saved out of darkness into the light of Christ, no longer the light of the torch of the temple area, they begin to gather together, and they gathered up all of these books of magic that they have, occultic texts that they have. They gather together these little statues that they were worshiping. They bring them and they burn them in the middle of the town. And as a result of that, the town of Ephesus is in kind of an uproar, and they end up throwing Paul and the Christians out of town because their economy has been hurt in that way. That's the audience that Paul is writing to. He's saying, listen, church that's still in Ephesus, I know you're there, and I know the world around you is trying to infiltrate you. I know the technology of your day, Ephesus, is trying to influence you away from God. But he says, hey, be strong. Continue to pursue Christ. These Christians in Paul's day, they couldn't unplug by closing an app. They walk past the temple every single morning and around a city every single day that was constantly bombarding them with fake idol worship and pulling them away from Christ. And so Paul writes this letter. The letter is given to us in two parts. The first three chapters, Paul emphasizes what God has done for us. Paul emphasizes our position, our identity, and our wealth in Christ. He goes through chapter 1 and he talks about how we've been chosen, we've been called, we are seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He goes to chapter 2 and he gives us those famous verses, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then he finishes up those first three chapters about telling us who we are in Christ, our position in Christ. And he says, now that you know who you are, here is how God wants you to, and here's the word he uses, walk. Over 7 times in the letter, Paul uses the word walk. And the readers of Paul's day would have understood that the meaning that he was giving when he uses the word walk is the totality of how we are to conduct our life. In fact, here's how in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, here's how he launches this part of his letter. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he says, I beseech you, or I urge you, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Paul's saying, I don't want you to walk worldly. God isn't calling us to walk like the world. He says, God wants us to walk worthy understanding that we are his children, he has great value on our life, and we should walk as children of God. And so I want to just look through three things in chapter number 5. So we say, Jared, how do I know? How do I know that I'm allowing the Holy Spirit of God to transform my life rather than a technology and an algorithm to guide my life? Three things I believe Paul gives us in chapter number 5. The believer's life, who is being transformed by the word and not shaped by the technology, will, number one, imitate God's love. Look what he says back in verse number 1. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Right off the bat, Paul says, I want you to imitate God in the way God loves. There's many times in Scripture Paul calls him to imitate. He says, imitate me as I'm a follower of Christ. But right here in this one, he says, he uses God specifically, I want you to imitate God. That word imitate, the root word of it, is where we get our English word mimic. We had Vacation Bible School a couple weeks ago, and of course we have the World Cup going on. May the Lord rest the United States team. We're not going to go there. I've cried over that enough. We're going to move on. I watch soccer once every 4 years. And now we're done with my soccer watching for the next, till the World Cup comes around again. But during the World Cup, there is a famous soccer player that many of you know, a guy by the name of Ronaldo. And of course, he is no longer playing as well. His team has been eliminated. But he is probably one of the most famous soccer players there are out there. And as we were doing VBS, I would see sprinkled across the auditorium young children wearing Ronaldo jerseys. Ronaldo has a trademark celebration that he does after he scores a goal, where he'll run down, he'll jump up in the air, he'll fling his arms back, he'll throw his head in the air, and he'll make a sound. And I'm not going to even attempt to do it right now, but that's what he does. And during the VBS week, I was watching among the children as they would celebrate something, as they would run, and they would mimic Ronaldo in his celebration. And Paul is calling the church here. He's saying, hey, you are a child of God. Mimic God. Mimic the love of God. Imitate in your life the love of God. You say, Jared, what does that even look like? What does the love of God look like? I know Christ, and I know Jesus. I know what he did for me. Well, in the chapter prior to this, in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, he gives us a little description of love of God. He says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. He says God's love is kind, God's love is affectionate and tenderhearted, God's love is forgiving, and he says God's love is sacrificing. God is to be the model and the motivation for our love. He goes on in that verse number 2, and he talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God. And he uses this little phrase. He says, for a sweet-smelling aroma. What is Paul referring to when he says a sweet-smelling aroma? He's bringing his readers and his audiences, reminding them back to the Old Testament when the sacrifices would be given. And the Bible always describes those Old Testament sacrifices as a sweet-smelling aroma that was going up to God, representing that man's sin was covered, and one day the ultimate sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to come and die on the cross to cleanse us for our sin. And God says that sacrifice is a sweet-smelling aroma because that restores the relationship that I can have with my children as they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sacrificial love. The model for our love is not culture's definition of a love that's feeling-based or conditional or reciprocal. It's Christ's costly, self-giving example. The question of a person that's walking in love does not ask, what do I get from this relationship? But what can I give in this relationship? He says we're to imitate God's love as, and he uses this word, dear children. You say, Jared, I hear you describe love, but I could never do that. You're right. You're right. You and your own strength can never do that. That's why he draws our attention back to the fact that we must remember We are dear children. Not just, I love the fact he puts the word dear there. We're not just children. We are children that are well-pleasing to God. We're dear to him. And he says, I want you to imitate me. We were sitting around the dinner table a few years back, and it was me and my wife, and we have three children. My oldest, Dylan, and then I have a daughter, Alana, who's our middle child, and I have a daughter, Julia, our baby, the exclamation point on the end of our sentence. We knew we were done when Julia came along. No. Alana and Julia were sitting at the dining room table there, and I don't even really remember what the discussion was about, but I remember Julia was talking, and she said something, and my daughter, Alana, came back to kind of counter her argument, and my daughter, Alana, made a statement, and then all of a sudden, I saw my daughter, Alana, go like white as a sheet, and then she put her hand on her forehead, and she's like, oh, man, I sound just like Mom. Every teenager's worst nightmare right there, to sound, to act like, or to mimic their parent. Now, why is that? Because she's grown up around us. She spent time with us. She is our offspring. And church today, what Paul is saying is, listen, I want you to understand, you are a dear child of God. You are his offspring. You've been born into his family. And as you spend time with him, our lives should begin to imitate and mimic God's love, not the false love that culture and technology and the movies and the TV shows try to teach us is love. We're to mimic God's love. But he doesn't just talk about the model and the motivation. He goes a little bit further and he says, but don't miss this. He says, but there's also actions and attitudes that contradict love. We can't bypass this spot because when you come to this spot, as we read through it, it is what we are bombarded with so often by media today. In verse number 3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. But Paul says these lifestyles are incompatible with love. They're incompatible with walking in love. He mentions fornication, and that's any sexual expression outside of God's design within the bounds of marriage. In Ephesus, the Temple of Artemis had largely normalized sexual sin as a part of worship and social life, and Paul draws a hard line. He says, that's not what God wants. That's not love. That is self-fulfillment. That is not sacrifice. Behaving in that way. He mentions covetousness and greed. It's literally, the word greed is literally the desire to have more. And most scholars on this topic say that Paul brackets greed in between these with sexual sin because both forms are taking rather than giving. They are consuming rather than sacrificing. And then he takes it a step further. He says, these are things, these areas are things that we should not even really be joking about or finding humor in because of how much God's hatred for them are. He says we shouldn't have coarse jesting is what he calls it. And Paul's not against having fun. He's not against having a sense of humor and laughing. But what he's saying is we shouldn't take the things that the world tries to celebrate and make jokes out of them and lower them, the things that are sanctified in the eyes of God, things that are holy in the sight of God, and make them perverse as the world jokes about them. And then he goes on in those verses, he gives a very sobering thought. And he says in that verse number 5, he says, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who's an adulterer has any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. And I want to stop here for one second. Paul is not saying that if these have been a part of our life, if any of this lifestyle has ever been a part of our life, that we can't be children of God or we're no longer children of God. Paul is just saying that, listen, that may be who you were, but that's not who we are anymore. If you're able to live in this lifestyle and there's no conviction, there's no call of the Holy Spirit saying, this is wrong, let's not do this, we know this is against God. If that's not in your life, then my friend, this morning, I would want you to step back and examine your relationship with God. Because there's strong evidence throughout Scripture that to beware of people that take the grace of God, Jude would say, and turn it into lascivious lifestyles. And then he finishes in verse number 6, and he says, listen, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. If we're honest this morning, these sins are the themes of much of the streaming shows of our day. And if we're not cautious, we will fill our minds with the opposite of love. And as one author put it, filling our minds with these media deceptions dulls our sensitivity to God's holy hatred of sin. He says, let no one deceive you with these words. Why? Because there's voices today that try to normalize what God calls sin. But walking in love requires discernment and knowing. So if we're going to walk in the Word and let the Word transform us instead of the world and technology, we have to, number one, imitate God's love. And then Paul moves on. He says we also need to illuminate our world. Look what he says in verse number 8. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I love that line, walk as children of light. He's saying, daily live your life as a child that is emanating, reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we're not careful, we begin to reflect the glow of iPhones and iPads and computers and TVs, and we'll fail to reflect the light of the creator of the universe and the savior of the world. How do I reflect the light of Christ? Well, I love how God, the Holy Spirit, and Paul always go back to saying, hey, remember your identity. The first thing you have to do is remember your identity. And notice he doesn't say here that they were in darkness. He says they were darkness. He doesn't say they are now in the light. He says we are light. In other words, he's not saying that we've moved from one environment to another. If you're here this morning, you've come to know Christ. He's not saying that once you were walking in darkness and now you are walking in light. What he's saying is once you were darkness, now you are light. He says there's a complete change that's taken place in your life. That's why Paul would say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And we are called to be reflecting the light of Christ. That's why Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, then Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He said, Jared, what does light do? What does light do in my life? What does the light of Christ produce in my life? Well, Paul tells us in verse 9, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The light of Christ is producing in your life the very antithesis of what the world was producing in your life. The light of Christ is producing goodness, not fornication. The light of Christ is producing righteousness, not greed and covetousness. The light of Christ is producing truth, not lies and things that counter the Scripture. That's what the light of Christ, it produces these things in our life, but you have to be around the light of Christ. And when Paul gives that command, he's talking to a group of people that is used to allowing the light of the torches of the temple of Artemis to be the thing that influenced them. Those torches would light up and people would gather around and they would begin to study and discuss all of the pagan philosophies of the day. And Paul is saying, don't walk in that light. And if you were to fast forward it 2,000 years, nowadays as we turn to the illumination of screens and phones and iPads, and if we're not careful and if we don't have discernment, we'll begin to allow that light to have a greater influence in our life than the light of Christ. And so Paul says we need to find out, as we illuminate the world, we need to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. In verse number 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And when he uses that term, he's saying that we need to learn to test or approve what it is we allow into our life. Before any of our digital decisions, we should ask, does this please the Lord? Is this consistent with who I am in the light? I was studying this past week, and I got to be honest and transparent with you, church. I've studied for many sermons in my life, but this past week, this was one of the most convicting sermons that I've studied for. I'm not a person standing up here preaching this to you because this is not something that I have to be careful of. I have to struggle and do this constantly in my own life. Making sure that I'm not allowing technology to invade and influence my life. And as I began to go through it, I began to write down just some personal questions to ask in my own life. Questions like, what sinful temptations am I going to expose myself to by visiting this site or watching the show? Am I using the digital world to escape something that I should be facing? Am I seeking comfort or relief in something other than God? Am I watching because others are? Am I simply trying to fit in? And am I more concerned about what others think instead of, am I asking, if does this please God? Is what I'm watching portraying sin as beautiful or normal or consequence-free? Am I desensitized to the things that should grieve me? Am I becoming more patient, kind, and self-controlled, or am I becoming more cynical, lustful, or anxious because of the media that I consume? Paul says, ask yourself these questions. Find out, prove, what is it? Is this pleasing to the Lord? And lastly, he says, use it to expose the darkness. He says, as we walk in the light, we should be exposing the darkness. Look at verse number 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Paul has a twofold instruction. He says, hey, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. If you're asking those questions, and the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, this is maybe something we should stay away from. This isn't pleasing to the Lord. Then we should back away and have no fellowship with that that is not producing goodness in our life, that is not producing the love of Christ in our life. But he says, well, our life should be lived in such a way that we are exposing the darkness. He's not calling for people to run around and become judgmental and angry and begin to point out all the fault. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that as we go about our daily life, people should be able to look at our life and say, there's something different about them. There is a light to their life. There is a joy that they have. There is a peace that they have. I want to know that. That is light exposing the darkness. It is exposing the fact that there is something lacking in their life. I used to have a professor at college, and he would ask this question. He would say, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that question always convicted me. If I was on trial, would people know that my light shines? That's what Jesus called us to do in Matthew 5 and verse 14. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He says, as your light shine, he says, men see your good works. And that in turn encourages them to glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The believer's life was being transformed by the world, by the word, and not shaped by technology, will imitate God's love. It will illuminate the world. And finally, Paul says it will navigate life carefully and intentionally. Look at, if you would, at verse number 15. He says, see then, and here's our word again, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Those verses there, in the King James, it uses this big word, circumspectly. In the New King James, it uses it as well. And it's kind of an old word we don't use anymore. But you say, what in the world does that word mean where Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly? We have never really been a pet family. I love pets. I love dogs. I like that you have pets. I will be kind to your pet. I will love your pet, and then I will go home where I have no pets. And we're not a pet family, but years ago, my kids convinced me we needed a dog. With all of the same excuses that your kids gave you, if you have a dog, that they would take care of it, they would clean up after it, they would walk it. And so we got the dog, and I walked it, I took care of it, and I cleaned up after it. Prior to having this dog, I used to be able to walk to my back door, open the sliding glass door, walk out into my yard with my cup of coffee, walk all over the place, and not think twice about where I was stepping. And then the enemy invaded. And when I opened my sliding glass door, there were landmines all around my backyard. And I had to begin to walk circumspectly, looking at every area I was stepping into so that I would not win a prize that I would bring back in my house, and my wife would be mad at me, and I would be mad at the kids, and the kids would be mad at me, and our day would be ruined. It was learning how to walk and look in every direction. And Paul is saying, listen, he's saying, live your life watching in every direction, looking, studying, examining what it is you're allowed to come in your life. It's walking carefully. It's walking with precision, if you will. You know, it's very easy to live accidentally. We drift into decisions and habits. But walking circumspectly requires that we wake up every morning and say, I'm going to live on purpose today. And even a step past that, you know, the media age, the technology age that we live in is engineered for passivity. We have become so lazy that when our Amazon Prime show is done, we don't even want to lift the hand to grab the remote to press next so the next show will start that we're binge watching. We just wanted to move right into it so we can lay there in our gelatinous state and continue to eat our chips and our salsa. The media world has engineered us for passivity, autoplay, infinite scroll, algorithm-fed cues. Passive consumption is spiritually dangerous because it bypasses discernment. The enemy doesn't need you to choose evil. He just needs you to stop choosing. The enemy just wants us to become passive in this area of technology. He wants us to quit walking circumspectly so that he can program our lives. So walking circumspectly, navigate life carefully, and then lastly, make the most of every opportunity. Paul says to walk circumspectly, and then he goes on to this next verse, verse 60. He says, redeem the time, because the days of are evil. That word redeeming is marketplace language. It means to buy out or to buy up all that's available. The picture was of a merchant who sees a commodity and buys up every last unit. He corners the market on it, if you will. He leaves nothing on the shelf. That's the word redeeming. The word time that Paul writes there is not our typical Greek word chronos, which means like minute by minute. The word time that Paul writes there is the word kairos, which really means more so every opportunity, every moment that God is bringing into your life throughout that day. Throughout our days, God brings moments, he brings opportunities into our life to be able to share him and to be able to glorify him. One of our pastors on our staff here, Pastor Doug Malden, who was up here just a second ago commissioning this mission team, if you ever had a conversation with him, if you ever spent time with him, there's a phrase that he uses quite often. He'll say, be on the lookout today for divine appointments. Opportunities throughout your day to share the love of Christ with somebody else. And when Paul writes this, he's saying, redeem, he says, buy up every single opportunity that you have today to share the love of Christ and to bring glory to your Father. And you know, if there's anything that technology has begun to tear down, it's us being aware of the opportunities that we have. This was convicting in my own heart this past week. How many opportunities have we missed because we were captured by an electronic device? Opportunities to train our children. Opportunities to spend time with parents as they grow older. Opportunities to develop friendships and real, authentic relationships. But instead, we needed the dopamine hit of a notification on Instagram or a TikTok video that we just had to upload or post or a purchase that we just had to make on Amazon. Technology is engineering us to live passive lives. And the Christian was never called to live life in this world passively. We're called to live life discerning and seizing every opportunity we have to bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. And so Paul would say, Jared, how do I know the difference if technology is influencing my life or if the Holy Spirit is transforming my life? Are you imitating God's love? Is your life illuminating the world around you? And are you navigating life carefully and intentionally? You know, you cannot walk in love if you don't know that you are loved. The algorithm will tell you that your worth is based on your likes, your follows, or your engagement. And God already settled what you're worth. He sent his son. You don't have to earn that. You just have to receive it and walk in it. You can't walk in the light if you're filling yourself with darkness. Love and light go together. Love tells the truth, and light exposes what's real. So let me ask you this morning, what has more access to your mind this week, your screen or your scripture? Whatever gets your first hour in the morning is forming you. Go biblical before you go digital. And you cannot walk carefully if you have no sense of the significance of your moments. One statistic said the average person will spend roughly 11 years of their life staring at their phone. Paul says, buy back the time. Because every ordinary moment is loaded with divine opportunity. Whether it's your kids asking a question, your friends who are in a crisis and need help, the stranger in the room that needs somebody to encourage them, those moments never come back. What would it look like to be more shaped by the Word of God than by the screen? That's the unplugged life. Not life without technology, but a life where the Spirit of God, not an algorithm, has the most to say about what you're becoming. Father, we love you this morning, and we are grateful for your Word. Father, we're grateful for the Holy Spirit that is in our life and is daily working to transform us more into the image of your Son. Father, help our church, help us as people to be aware and discerning. Help us to be people that are being transformed by your Spirit, not falling into the passivity of technology around us that is trying to mold us into the world and into culture's desires for our life. We ask these things in your name, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If this sermon encouraged or challenged you, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. To find more sermons, resources, or ways to get connected, visit fbcmel.info. And as always, have a great week on mission with King Jesus.